Glory to God, we're live. It's Sony. As Brother Bob comes, bring your Bible, brother, and whatever the Lord's laid on your heart, you share with us. We're so thankful for this dear brother from Mongolia.
Oh, hi, I'm very, very happy to be here. Very happy to be here. I'm very, very happy that I'm saved today. I got saved in 1983 in Manchester, New Hampshire. I'm from Vermont originally. I'm not fortunate enough to say I'm born and bred in New Hampshire. But I am fortunate enough to say that it was in New Hampshire that Jesus saved me. Thank God for that. We sang a song and it said, mercy there was multiplied to me. And that just struck me, and I thought, you know, it didn't say merely offered. The words in these songs are so wonderful, and God, in the hymns that God has given us. And it didn't say just offered to us. Mercy was offered to us. It multiplied to us, right? Mercy there was, and grace was free. Oh, pardon there was multiplied. Correct me if I'm wrong. Hey, you got it wrong. Pardon was multiplied. Mercy and grace were offered. And when we said, yeah, I'll take that, pardon was not just given, was multiplied. Mm-hmm. Boy, that is an amazing thought. Thank you, Lord. That is a blessed, in line with the Bible, true thought. It was multiplied. What, to me, that means, pardon is like, you get pardoned for committing a crime, right? So my sin against God was not only pardoned, but the pardon was multiplied. I got more than I could possibly need. Right? More than I could possibly need pardon from God. That's just an amazing thought. That means that the sins I hadn't even sinned yet, pardon was waiting for it. The more you believe that, the more you think about that, folks, I believe that that thought alone will prevent you from sinning. How can you add to the pain of the cross by sinning tomorrow and the day after? How can you abuse that pardon like it means nothing by giving in to, you know, whatever sin, just the weariness of life that causes us to say, forget it, I just forget it. Now, we can't do that. So, what wonderful thoughts the Lord's given us to think. That's also struck me this past couple of weeks. Wonderful thoughts He gives us. Let's look at some today. I'm going to start in Matthew, and I'm not going to be too long, I hope. That usually doesn't work out, but I'm going to try my best. Because in the book of Matthew, there's something that struck me the past several years, and I love this thing. And so, the Lord does something very, again and again and again, and it's easy to look at and study, and later on, if you take notes, or if you remember this, I hope you can remember it, and look at it later. There's so much more than we'll point out and talk about today. So much more. There is a phrase in the book of Matthew that Jesus used. O ye of little faith. Hazel and I went to Mongolia following God, believing that's where God wanted us to be, to live, to spend our lives for as long as He wants. Hazel went. She didn't know me. She went. I met her there. I went. We both had the same motivation. We only have a little faith. Hazel and I only have a little faith. We're not people of great faith. And the Lord uses that phrase, ye of little faith. And sometimes people teach and read it as if it's a rebuke, and maybe it could be. But to me, I read through that, and it hit me one day that this was an encouragement. And I want to show you that there's some special blessings that Jesus said are for people of little faith. Now, I'm not saying that people with great faith, you know, or strong faith don't get them, but I think, to me, it's an encouragement that He said, I hope you see this, that the people who have just a little faith are headed are destined, that God has chosen them for great blessing. And in that, we can increase our faith if we can see this together this morning, which I'm running out of this morning. I got by my watch 6 minutes left of this morning. So let's get going. Let's get going. Matthew chapter 6, I'll start reading verse 24. I'm going to read from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and he's going to despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And therefore I say unto you. So he's given the teaching, and now there's the culmination of it. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Those are important or not? What you eat, what you drink. Of course it's important, isn't it? Or what for your body? For your body. What you shall put on. Is that important? Sure it is. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? But Jesus wants to put it in perspective of faith. In perspective of his, well, I won't say it because that'll give it away, but he wants us to have the right perspective on these things, right? The world doesn't have the right perspective on these things. Verse 26, behold, now he's going to give an example. He's the greatest teacher that ever lived, and he's going to give an example that's so common that everyone's seen it, everyone knows it, everyone can understand it. Behold the fowls of the air. Look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't plant crops, neither do they reap nor gather unto barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought? So the first teaching of to help understand this, the first example is, look at the animals. Look at the birds. Just take the birds. Don't take all the animals, the fish and everything. Just the birds. Who's taking care of them? God is. God is. Are they working for it? No. No. Are they worried about it? No. Is God taking care of them? Yes. And then the point is, don't you think God knows and that you're more important than birds? He didn't breathe into a bird's nostril the breath of life. Spoken they were. But with us, we're a special creation. He breathed into the nostrils of Adam and gave him and made him a living soul. Animals have the spirit of life from God. The life that keeps this whole creation together, that power. That invigorates it, that animates it. That's the spirit of life from God. It's in Ecclesiastes. But the individuality, who you are, Tim, as Tim and only Tim, that one Tim amongst millions of Tims, that's the breath of life that gave you that character. Made you special. Made you like the snowflakes. Crazy old snowflake Bentley proved through I don't know how many years of taking pictures of snowflakes. There's not one alike. At least he didn't find it. The breath of life from God. How intimate was that when our Creator stooped down and was forming man of the clay of the ground, the dust of the earth, and even more intimate to get down with his creation. And it says he blew his breath. It's God-breathed book. The breath of God into the nostrils of Adam. His breath. How intimate is that? Now, I'm not going to breathe into your nose. Don't worry about it. The Mongolians have a traditional breathing. What? How old are you?
55.
I'm 54. You beat me. Okay. You hold your arms out like this. No. I would. You're going to hold your arms like this.
No.
So I'm going to receive the blessing of the elder. So I support the elder. And what they do is they don't kiss. They look like they're kissing, but what they do is they go right next to him and they sniff. And you better let somebody to sip them. Thank you. That's a traditional Mongolian greeting.
You're older than me.
No, this is more than me. Now, they'll kiss nowadays because the Russians incorporated that tradition. But the point is, just fun. The point is, it's very intimate, isn't it? To sniff somebody. Is that intimate? That's very intimate. The Lord wants to be intimate with us because he is, because we're his creation. And he doesn't want us to worry about these things that he's teaching, right? He's trying to help us get the, what's the right perspective? Where does it begin from? Knowing and trusting him simply as creator. This is not a basic Bible truth that you have to forget. You don't, oh, that's the milk of the word, not the meat. No, that's, don't ever go too far from that one. That's a good one. So let's continue. The second example to try to understand this very simple and yet absolutely important teaching. Verse 27, which of you, who sitting here, can add one cubit to his stature? Can you make yourself grow 18 inches today? And why take ye thought for raiment? He said, if you can't, why are you bothered worried about your clothing? Consider the lilies. Again, a common example to help you understand. Again, consider the lilies. Look at the flowers. How they grow. They working for it? Are they spinning? Are they knitting? Neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, in God's own opinion, that even Solomon, in all his glory, one of the most glorious kings of the earth, gold was as nothing to him. Common as dirt, silver, they counted as nothing, it said. That's how rich this guy was, right? He says, Solomon, in his all his glory, all of it, was not arrayed like one of these flowers. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, these common things, which today is, tomorrow, it's gone. Right? Just like our lives, the grass of the field, our flesh is but grass, is but, yeah. If he'd done that, says, and tomorrow's cast into the oven, wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith. So what's the point here? My point here is a little faith, number one, a little faith overcomes the concerns of life. A little faith overcomes the concerns of life. Now, how? By believing in the promise of provision. By believing in the promise of provision. God promises to provide. He promises to provide. If you take that promise, right, then verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, he's saying this is a culmination of one of the greatest teachings Jesus ever gave. Therefore take no thought, saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Right? We're Gentiles, by the way. This teaching was exclusively for Jews at the time. All these things do the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He said, give up that care and redirect your care to this one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You'll be all set. All these things will be added unto you. You'll never have to care for them. Therefore take no thought for tomorrow, worrying. Don't take it upon yourself. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Evil is equivalent in the Bible to worry. The lack of peace. I am the Lord, I create good and evil, he said. Not sin, evil. The lack of peace in that is worry. Right? Astonishment. It is fear. It is all of these things are wrapped up in evil. He brought evil on Israel. Not sin. The evil of the day is sufficient. Brother was reading. It's sufficient. But God doesn't want us dwelling in that, does he? We are conscious of it. We are like Daniel. We understand the times we live in. You know? But we're not overcome by them. Why? Because we have the promise of his provision that helps us put these things in perspective. A lot of P's. Helps us put things in perspective. And you only need a little faith. Have you got a little faith this morning? Oh, this is not one of those preacher rhetorical questions to make you feel bad. You do. You know why? And I think everybody here is saved and born again this morning. You do because the Spirit of the living God himself dwells in you. You have the faith of Jesus Christ himself dwelling in you. He doesn't ask you to drum up your own faith. Have faith in his faith. Jesus is in you, himself, amening this morning what's in this book by the Holy Ghost. It's not another spirit. It's his own spirit. The book says that God gave us the spirit of his own dear son crying, Abba, Father, within us. Why do you want to pray? Why do you have any desire to pray? Because Jesus himself, through the Holy Spirit, is in you, in me, wanting to speak to God the Father. So it's his faith that we have to cling to, not your own. You're not alone in this. Only a little faith. Have you got it? Sure you do. Sure you do. Second one. All right. Oh, and look at this too. In every time we're going to see, O ye of little faith. Now today we're not understanding it as a rebuke. We're understanding it as a rich promise. So what is this? It's the promise of provision to them of little faith. And each time there is a question. There is a question. Right? The question I want to point out to you for this one, number one, is in verse 30. Shall he not much more clothe you? That's the question I want you to go home and think about for number one. Each one. There'll be four. Each one has a question. What? Doesn't God love you? Won't he take care of you? Mm-hmm. Ask yourself that question. And then let the Spirit of Christ that dwelleth in you answer it. And he's going to say, sure he does. There's no problem there. There's no problem there. All right. Number two. Where's the second one found? In chapter 8. Chapter 8. Turn the page. Chapter 8. We'll read verses 23 through 27. You're also going to see that in these four points, it's just the four times in Matthew, comes 1, 2, 3 right after each other. And it's, O ye of little faith. And it also is quite marvelous because it marks out the Christian life. The first part is understanding that God is the creator. It speaks about his creative powers and his authority and his willingness to sustain his creation. First thing you got to know before you get saved, there is a God and he's the creator of all, right? And that's it. So it's understanding the creator, believing in the creator, trusting the creator. That's the first part. So that's the very beginning of Christian progress. So the second one in Matthew chapter 8, let's start reading in verse 23. And when he entered into a ship, Jesus, his disciples followed him. That's marvelous. He's got disciples. You're a disciple now. And you willingly follow the Lord, no problem, right? It's great. You willingly follow him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Jesus is with you. You know it. You followed him. And now, wow, we're in a tornado. We're in a hurricane, right? And where is Jesus? He must be sleeping because I don't see him. You know? Carest thou not that we perish, Lord? And he was asleep. And his disciples came to him, and they woke him, and they said, Lord, save us, we perish. What's the matter? You don't even care? No, he's got faith in who he is. And also, there's a tremendous lesson here, because the Lord says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And then what happened? He rose. And then he rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. It was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? We see Jesus work in our lives, calm storms in our Christian lives. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we're just like the disciples. There's a great calm all around us, but we're like, what was that? You know, who is this Jesus? Who have I gotten involved with here? Right? He doesn't work the way I thought he'd work. He didn't jump in when I thought he should have jumped in, or get out when I thought he should have got out. He does things his own way. Why? Because he knows what he's doing. He knows what's best for you and for me. He knows my character and nature and yours and exactly what we need. I thought about this one day, and I still believe it. You know, Jesus lived about 33 and a half years on this earth, they say, and I think that's accurate. Do you think that as God, that he wasted any of his time, that he wasted any of the life of Jesus Christ on this earth? I mean, you don't hear much about from, you know, a snippet of his history when he's 12 years old and they go to the temple, and then you don't hear anything from 12 to 30. You know, 12 years, what were you doing, Lord? You know, we'd have cut his support off a long time ago. But, you know, do you think God was wasting his time working with his family, getting to know his neighbors, being a part of the community? God Almighty, was he worried about souls? I'm not, you know, making light. I mean, it really makes you think. All of creation hinges on what this man's going to do. He's hanging out with his dad, working and obeying his parents, and being a good supportive son, and trying the best he can to study the Word of God, and just stuff we can't even imagine, right? Why do you think he'd waste your life? He wouldn't waste Jesus' life in you any more than he would his life when he was on the earth. It's the same Jesus. It's the same Spirit. It's the same God. He's not into wasting your life. Yield to him. Give in to him. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. I know it goes against our grain, and that's the good part. That's the good part. Trust him. Trust him this morning. So, second time he says, O ye of little faith. A little faith. Have you got it this morning? Yes, you do. What does it do? It overcomes fear. Just a little faith overcomes fear. It overcomes the concerns of life, and it overcomes fears that come along during life. So what have we got with this? We have the promise of his protection. The promise of his protection comes with trusting him. And you know what? Like Zolzaya's mom, she doesn't trust him. She's not able to understand his workings in her life. She got irritated. He didn't do it the way she wanted. Let's not be like that. Let's not be like that. The stuff will come. This is not heaven. This is a sin-cursed, present evil world, the Bible says. You know, sometimes when I get irritated with God, it shows me how much I love this world. Because what it boils down to is an argument about my rights. I have the right to see my children. I have the right to be comfortable in my home with my wife. I have the right to be healthy. I have the right to be fed and to be clothed and to be this and that the way I think I ought to be. There's basic human rights. I have this right. You know, here's the pot talking to the potter. What do you mean? Why have I got a wide mouth brim? Carol knows what I'm talking about. How many pots have rebuked you in your life, huh? I won't go there, but Carol can preach that sermon later. We don't need to do that, right? We need to trust him. The promise of protection is there. It doesn't mean we're going to get out of this the way we think we ought to.
That's right.
It might get pretty rough. Who knows? I don't know. And it's not a general thing. He doesn't care more for one, you know, for a famous or a preacher or whatever, a more notable person in Christ than any of us. We are all just as equally precious. He put the same Jesus in you he did in me.
Lord.
Same big God that we serve. A little faith overcomes fear. We have the promise of his protection. Didn't he say, I'll be with you always, Matthew 28:20? Oh, we'll grab that one about the Great Commission, but he said, I'm going to be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. We're here, folks.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we live there. You know, and he's there. He's there. So the question is, why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? I didn't say it's a sin to be fearful, and it may or may not be, but why? The important thing is that he's asking us today, why are you fearful? Examine that in the light of what we're talking about. His promise of protection, All right? And he said, if you got but little faith, and you got more than that because you got the faith of Christ living in you. So why are you fearful? If that's so, why are you fearful? You don't need to be, because he's not giving us the spirit of fear, spirit of a sound mind. And what is it? I missed the previous clause.
Solar.
Yeah. Power. Our own? No. His. Faith in his. Always draw it back on Jesus. He's not telling you to drum something up you don't have. Or even pray to receive it. It's there. It's in him. It's who he is. Let's look at the third one, because my stomach's already talking to me, saying, what are you doing? It's going on and on and on and on. Okay, number three. That's in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 22 to 31. Again, that famous little phrase. You know, I'm not a complicated person. I'm average mentality, and it's a real blessing to me that I believe this book and the words, because I believe that there is no better translation on earth. My friend who counts English translations, it's a study he does, one of the many, says there's over 200 in English of full Bibles and almost 300 portions in English, starting from way back. Before Tyndale's and Wycliffe's and all the great Bible and all that. He's got the whole history. He does a great job. And I don't have to worry about that, because God has put a faith in me that this is the very best he has for the English-speaking people. And I love it. Because what it does is, I'm not trying to beat this drum, but I'm trying to tell you I'm really thankful, because the words mean so much. Mm. And to see the words appear, instantly I think, wow. That's a great word. That's a great phrase. How many times does it appear in this book? And what is the context of it? And it just, there's tremendous stuff in here. Wonderful thoughts that the Savior has given us to think about. Verse 22 to 31. And straight away, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Well, of course he had to constrain them. The first time they followed him willingly. Now he had to make them go, didn't he? Huh? He did. Why? They almost drowned the first time. They weren't crazy. I kid you not. Look at it. You know what that is? That's a picture of the Christian life. Number one, learning who God is. He's the creator. He's the caring father. He's the provider. Number two, we follow him willingly. There we go. This is a great deal. What a tremendous life he's given to us. A few bumps and bruises down the road. He's like, okay, let's go here. Did you say something, Lord? Yeah, we're going over here. I'm not sure. You said Walmart, right? He said, no, we're going this way. He had to constrain him to come into the ship. He did, didn't he? Yeah, it's happened sometimes. I'm not lying. Yeah. This stuff is practical. Yeah. This is, I don't have to go out, off to a lot of reference books for this. It's right here. Constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him. They followed him. First time into the ship. He went first. He led. You see the growth that's taking place here? He's saying that now you guys, you're on your own, sort of. You go do this. I trust you. You've gained some maturity. He sends them. There's this natural growth pattern that we're seeing here in spiritual life. And go before him to the other side. Now he gives him a direction. He gives him a goal. To the other side, get to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. He's busy doing something else, very important, right? And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship, remember the ship, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. For the wind was contrary, and the apostles were saying, yep, I knew it! That's in my center margin reference there. I knew it was going to happen just like this. And in the fourth watch, which is in the... how many watches are there in a night? Is it four?
I believe four.
Four, right? So night is from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. So the first watch is 6 p.m. to 9. Second's from 9 to 12. The third is from 12 midnight to 3 in the morning. So this is the fourth. It's somewhere between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. When do you attack the enemy if you want the advantage? Exactly then, didn't it? Mm. You will ask Special Forces God. I think we'll hit him about noon and then we can have lunch. No, it's not like that. No? No. It's right before the dawn. Mm-hmm. in that quiet time when they're just falling asleep and the sentries are just barely able to hang on. Mm-hmm. They're hoping that they got through, and you want to crush their hope right that time. And that's when these guys are in the storm. That's what happens in the Christian life. Then when the enemy comes up to you, he knows. He's trying to hit you right then. Right then, at your weakest, physically, emotionally, mentally. And then the fourth walk of the night. But you know what? The fourth watch of the night, now we sound the trumpet because the cavalry is on its way. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Didn't bother him that there was no other boat. Nope. He just took off. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. We see that sometimes we see the provision of God. We'll see the cavalry coming. And it scares us. We don't know what to make of it. Hang on. Trust him. Trust him. Because you do have a little faith. You can get by, and you get these great promises to go with it. But 27, straightway Jesus spake unto them, and he said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He didn't wait. Straight away the Spirit of God will come and say, hang on, it's me. Don't worry, I didn't give you the spirit of fear, it's me. I'm with you. I'm here. It's okay. And Peter answered him and said, Peter wants to try him, like Thomas did later. Peter's just being honest. He wants to check him out. So Peter says, answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, bid me come to thee on the water. The Lord didn't have a problem. Immediately he says, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. There's a man who is not born again, just a natural born sinner, and he's walking on the water to go to Jesus. Mm. Jesus will go to some lengths to save sinners too, let me tell you. Amen. Jesus can save Zolzaya's mom. I think so. Mm-hmm. But when Peter saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So look at what happened now. They got in trouble in their Christian life. And, they were maturing. God given the task. They got in problems. They got in trouble. And they saw the provision of God. They saw his rescue coming, and they doubted it. They were scared of it. So they tested it in their doubt and unbelief. They tested it. And he says, sure, come on. The water's great. And he went out and he did miraculous things, right? He did miraculous things. And then he noticed the physical circumstances that he was in. They hadn't changed, right? Imagine that. The water was boisterous. It was boisterous when he got out of the ship. Didn't he realize it? Oh, that little faith was working then. Mm-hmm. Well, this is what happens, right? In the Christian life, it's exactly what happens. The faith is working. You get out. Yeah, the ship is about to. He's like one leg out. Oh, no problem. Yeah, he just called me. This could be great. Hops out the other one, right? And then he gets out there and he starts walking to Jesus. And then eventually, the devil's like, oh, there's a 14-footer coming to you. Well, that one's going to shark in it. And he starts noticing what's around him. What happened? Stopped looking at Jesus, didn't he? That's a simple teaching. Robert's heard it a million times. He did. He stopped looking at Jesus. The faith of Christ. Look that up someday.
Amen.
And it's in you. That's what he's given me. For by grace are you saved.
Through faith.
And that?
Not.
Of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Go there someday. Right? So, he comes up and he blows it. How often have I done that? He blows it. And you know what the Lord does? Peter's down there. He's not Peter. He's Bob now. I'm drowning. I can't swim. And the Lord just takes his foot and taps his head down, doesn't he?
He just bobs him down. It's okay, Pete. I'm here. Yeah. What does it say? I didn't hear you, Pete. You didn't think it was me? Did you feel that? No. What does it say? What do the next two words say in the next verse?
Yes, immediately.
31. Everybody's going to read this together. 1, 2, 3. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?
Immediately. I, on the other hand, would still be there bobbing poor Peter. Because that's the way we are. That's the way I am, you know. Boy, you don't get it, do you? But immediately. Now, here's another thing. How did he save him? What does it say he did?
Stretch forth his hand.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And not like this, right? You know how you do it when you're mountain climbing, right? You want to pull somebody up, you grab them like that. That's what I think he did. Yeah. And immediately, he's the creator. He didn't have to do that.
And he said, hop in.
Yeah. Immediately, he grabs him. Did he have to do that? With a word, he spoke the stars into existence. He says, fish, that sounds like a good idea. He created more fish. We haven't even discovered all the fish he's made. Why did he make them? Because he wanted to, because he likes them. Because they please him. Creating pleases our God.
I like my fish tank too.
Well, he likes it. It's the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean. He made them all, right? He's not done creating yet. But anyways, that same creator now bothers to reach down and grab that guy in trouble. One man, and he could have just said, yeah, Peter, get up. Well, Peter's up, right?
Yeah.
Could have levitated him. No. Our God likes the personal touch. Sniffing, touching. It's great, isn't it? We know how important touch is. You know how important touch is?
Yeah.
Touch is one of the most important things there is in helping people overcome depression and overcome trauma. Is physical contact. Why? Because it lets you know you're not alone.
Right.
We're electrochemical beings. And it's sensory. We feel it. It's assuring. We're spiritual. It's a very fine, ethereal thing. We need that contact.
There's so much in this stuff. You can go on, you know, and look at it yourself, these four parts that I'm pointing out to you today. But the third time here, the Lord says, O ye of little faith. So what does little faith overcome here? Circumstances. A little faith overcomes circumstances. And what is it? It's the promise of his presence. The promise of his presence is with you. If you have just a little faith in him, in it, right? Not in you, not it. It's not your faith in Christ. I believe. No, believe Jesus. Literally, trust him. So, a little faith overcomes circumstances. It's the promise of his presence. What's the question for us? What's the question for us? Number 31, right?
Why did you doubt?
Wherefore didst thou doubt under... Okay, wherefore didst thou doubt? He could have said, why did you doubt? But he said, wherefore didst thou doubt? And to me, wherefore is a great word too. And it means why in general, but it means consider all the circumstances that you were in and then ask yourself why. Why? It's a very holistic approach to this question of why. Right? So, wherefore did you doubt? The first question he asked us in Matthew 6 was, shall he not much more provide for you? In Matthew 8, why are you fearful? In Matthew 14, wherefore did you doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt? And remember, wherefore, try to think of it as getting you to think in detail of that situation. Now it's past, right? It's past. He's up. Bob didn't save him by bobbing him. He's up with Jesus, and the Lord says to him right there and then, right? So I don't know how close they are to the ship, but I think this is a personal thing with Peter. It's a personal thing with you and me. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Consider it after the fact. You've been rescued. You've gone through this great experience in your Christian life. You're not dead yet, so there's more to come.
He's teaching here. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Consider it, Peter. And now think of this. What happened at this point? They turned around and they walked to the ship. Or they, maybe they didn't turn around. Sorry. But they walked to the ship. They're not back at the ship yet. Mm-hmm. That's unspoken. It's unwritten. What went on then? Mm. Maybe it was quiet. Maybe they had a conversation. I don't know. The last thing he says is, wherefore didst thou doubt? And they walked back to the ship. Peter walked again on the water. Again, and he's not even born again. He's not like you and me. He's not a member of the church yet. The Holy Ghost is not resident in his spirit yet. And yet he walked on the water. You know? And as far as our Christian life goes and how this teaching goes with the Christian life, there's that. After that comes that secret, deep, amazing, unspeakable, you cannot record it. Time with Jesus, walking back to the ship, back to the church to testify. Let's look at the fourth one. The fourth one will be in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 6, Matthew 8, Matthew 14, Matthew 16. Now Matthew 16, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired Jesus that he would show them a sign from heaven. Very common temptation of the devil for Jesus. Getting men to say to him, leaders of Israel, if you give us a sign, we'll believe. He's tempting God. And he answered and he said unto them, when it's evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He's rebuking Israel. And there shall no sign be given unto it, but the Lord's very merciful. He said, yes, there will be signs, but you better discern what they are, and they're very distinct, and they don't come at your beck and call. But if you want to know what they are, irritated as he is with them, he still tells them very directly, if you want to know what they are, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. How merciful is our God. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Now, the disciples are witnessing all this stuff. That's why we read this background. Okay. So when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, referring to his most recent conversation, right, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says, take heed, fellas, and you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Their brain cells were overcome by their stomach cells, because they're hungry, like I am, and like you are right now, so hang on. Not really. And, I mean, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure out that God, Jesus is not talking about supper, he's not talking about having lunch here. But, you know, that's the way our life is, Christian life example now, teaching. Our natural desires, our natural lusts that we have, which are God's given them to us, sometimes they get in the way of us perceiving and understanding what he's doing in our lives. We've got to be aware of that, okay? And here's a good example. These guys were, you know, they've been with him some time by now, and gone through all of these previous examples that we read, and yet something so clear they were missing a tremendous thing because of hunger and the need for food and stuff. And I don't think they were particularly worried about it, but it was just getting in the way of clouding their thinking, their spiritual perception. So, what Jesus said, and then Jesus said unto them, verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven in Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 7, they reasoned amongst themselves, saying,
It is because we've taken no bread. So, you know, they're not alone in thinking, but they're also asking each other, you know, what do you think it means here? And which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, oh, what are you guys talking about? How stupid are you? Now, he reverts to this wonderful phrase again. O ye of little faith. He kept these guys around. You know? And he's telling them, you got it, fellas. You got what you need. Why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Why reason ye among yourselves because you brought no bread? Did you not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000? And how many baskets ye took up? Ye took up. Not me. Ye took them up. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets did you take up then? See what the Lord's doing here? How merciful is our God? He is not just reasoning with them, he is clarifying their thoughts based on the experiences they had and saying, look at this. Didn't this happen? Didn't it work out? Didn't you see what I did? And it was you that, you know, was in it. You know? And this is amazing. And then he says, how is it in verse 11 that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning the bread? Again, asking a good question. How come you don't understand? Look at that. Examine why you don't understand. That you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then understood they how he bade them not. How he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Lord will clear it up for you. For us of little faith. Thank God for that. He will. Take the time. He'll clear it up. He's very practical. He'll use your experiences in your Christian life that you've been through, and he'll bring them to mind. Be patient. Rest. Trust your God. Rely on him. Listen to him. He's going to bring it to your mind. He's going to clear it out. In the end, he gives them the clear teaching. He gives them the answer. He says, it's not bread, it's leaven that I use to symbolize. They're lying to you. They're lying to you. Very important this day and age with the lying false prophets and all that stuff, right? So the Lord just, he does spell it out and give them the clear answer. And then the question here is, so what does a little faith get them? A little faith overcomes human reasoning. Human reasoning clouds the issue. We need God's supernatural reasoning, his clarity. A little faith will overcome our human reasoning, and then we have the promise of his personal instruction. His personal instruction. And what's the question? Finally, what's the question? Why reason ye among yourselves? In verse 8, Not always and necessarily a bad thing, but in the end, let's take it to the Lord. He's the man with the plan. He's the one that's got the answers. He's the one, the only one we can trust, and the only one who really, truly knows what you feel, what you are feeling, and what you're going through. He is the only one. We can spend a lot of time talking with our friends. You know, it's good, and it's healing at some time, but there comes a point when, you know what? It kind of becomes a negative thing. God pulls back and he lets you realize that talking with your friends now is not what you need to do. You need to talk with him, lay it on him. And then you'll get the answers that you need. A little faith is all we need to get us the rest of the way through this on into glory. And we've got it, because we have the faith of Jesus Christ. A little faith overcomes the concerns of life, the fears of life. It overcomes our circumstances, and it overcomes our human reasoning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your holy word. I thank you, Father, that it's so plain, it's so simple. I thank you, Lord, you've given us so many copies of it. We can have it. So many different forms. And we've got the best one sitting right here in our lap. And it's often the cheapest one we can even get. Given away for free a lot of times. And you've given us such wonderful things to think about. Always and today. I thank you, Lord, for patience of my brothers and sisters here listening to me, because I'm excited for this thing that you showed me, and I'm glad I could share. And I hope and pray that you will just bless them today with what we've looked at, and that you'll help them to believe, yeah, we do have little faith, and it brings blessings, all these blessings that you promised us. Thank you for being such a good God to us today. We ask your blessings, and thank you for everything that we've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Brother Bluff, pray for the food while you're there.
All right. Lord, I want to thank you for this time this afternoon, this tremendous blessing again. To spend the afternoon, we're not in a rush, and I just thank you for the fellowship, for the generosity of my brothers and sisters here, bringing this food, preparing it, getting it from wherever they got it. And we thank you for its quality, its abundance. And we thank you that we can accept it, ask your blessings on it, and know that it came from you. And because of what we read today, how much greater is it? I pray that as we eat, you bless us with it, with our fellowship, and help us to trust you more and to glorify you. Be happy with looking upon us today as we spend our time here fellowshipping together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's eat.
Sorry.
No, great.
A little long.
Awesome message. Hey.
No, Kerouac is not an American name.
Kerouac is French, from the Isle of Brittany, off the coast of France. Yeah, my grandmother and grandfather on both sides of the family emigrated from Quebec. And their parents came from Brittany. I grew up speaking French.
Well, so you speak three languages.
Quebecois, which people in France would say is a bastardized form of French.
In fact, one
told me that is not a language, he said. Yeah, I grew up.